So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. I wanted to start off and just ask this simple question. If you had to define the word success, how would you define it? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because before you come up with an answer, when you think about it carefully, you realize it's actually harder than you think to have a good understanding of what success is all about. So what I wanted to do is show you this quick video about these random people who are just asked off the street, like, how would you define success? And I want you to listen to it, because depending on who they are, maybe some of their experiences in life, their definition of success will be completely different. So let's watch this together. Let me ask that question again. How would you define success? And I know that was kind of in an American culture, but I think if you were to ask that question in an Asian culture here in Hong Kong, I think many of us will get a lot of different answers. But one thing I will say is this: however you define success, many of us, our understanding of success is always connected to external things, and especially the things that we have achieved, degrees that we have, or maybe even some certain life goals that we want to see happen in our lives. And I'm wondering, if we think about this definition of success, if it will line up with what the Bible says. Because for many of us, it's about how much money we have, or how much money that person has, and you realize they are very successful, or the things that they were able to do and accomplish. And so I want to show you some pictures of people that I think generally, maybe not all, but I would say 99.999% of the world, you always got to leave that little room, will probably say these people are pretty successful. So the first person, who is this person? Steve Jobs. As many of you know, he was the co-founder of Apple, and he literally revolutionized the personal computer industry. And he came up with a lot of the different products that you probably have right now in your hand or in your pocket. Next person. Jeff Bezos. Okay, some of you are like, who is that bald man? You know, some of you have no idea. I hope you know who he is. As you know, what he did was, it was the founder and the CEO of Amazon. He is also an investor. One thing that he's known for is his net worth is $160.2 billion. And I had to put that very clearly, USD. That's his net worth. So I think he can go out and eat at the Peak whenever he wants to and do other things like that and drive many different cars. The next person. Kaixing, right? Very good. Okay, I just had to stick someone that you guys know here in Hong Kong. As some of you know, he is also an investor, is a business magnate, and his worth is $33 billion with a B. Turn to somebody and say, it's a billion. Okay, $33 billion USD net worth. The next person, come on now. Okay, Oprah, as some of you know, she is a talk show host, a very popular one that she stopped after 25 some years, but she's still very active in reaching out to people and empowering them, and her net worth is $2.8 billion U.S. dollars. I mean, I can't even imagine how much money that is. So some of you who are still not knowing any of these people, next person, and hopefully we got some of you who will know who this is. Who is he? Messi. Yeah, they know Messi. And some of you know he is a football player for the football club of Barcelona, and he is considered the GOAT of football, greatest of all time. Now, some of you might dispute that, but when you look at some of the awards and everything that he has won, I would say he's probably one of the best. And then the next person, Jack Ma. which many of you, let's confess right now, let's be honest. This is who you're aspiring to be like. As you know, he is the founder of Alibaba Group, and his net worth is $36.7 billion USD. Now, those of you who have been kind of awake throughout this week, you know that he just recently decided to step down. And on Monday morning, he is going to give a succession plan of who he's going to hand off this complete, just multi-billion dollar company over and have them lead it. But he will still be part of the decision making. So it is amazing. As you think about some of these people, the first thought when you hear their names or see their pictures, the first thing that comes to your mind is success. Not only for their investments, their net worth, maybe some of the things that they were able to discover or the impact they have made. And as I mentioned earlier, some of you in this room right now want to become like one of these people. And let me just say this, that as you think about these wealthy people, these influencers in this world, you have to think about and be honest that not all of us will become, in the world's eyes, this successful. And I think the problem with how many of us define and dream about success is that we believe in these different lies and presuppositions that I believe that leads us always to disillusionment and discouragement. And let me just pause here and say sometimes it's a good thing because God uses failures, disillusionment, discouragement, even depression, whatever you're going through, God sometimes uses those things to help you to realize that nothing in this world will satisfy except for Jesus and Jesus alone. Let me share with you some of the presuppositions of achieving success. First of all is, and these are things that I'm sure that your parents probably told you. Some of you have regurgitated to your kids. Some of us have heard this constantly, and that's what we're trying to do right now. The presupposition, the first one, is work hard and you can do anything, go anywhere, and become anyone you want to be. Can I just ask, how many of you heard that before? Raise your hand. Yeah. I would say that's a lot of us. That if you work really hard, you can be anyone that you want to be. You can go anywhere and do anything. And I'll explain a little bit why that I believe that that's a lie. The second presupposition that I think many people have when it comes to achieving success is that the more you have, such as money and connections, etc., the more you can get ahead and succeed. Can I ask how many of you heard of that before? Okay, thank you. Yes. I think that is something that a lot of people say. That if you have certain things and certain connections, certain liquid cash, you're able to do a lot more and be successful. Another presupposition that people have when it comes to achieving success is that be the best in what you do and you will be successful. Can I see a raise of hands of some people who have heard that, right? Be the best you can be in that particular thing and you will be successful. And lastly, be the top performer, whether it's grades, activities, in athletics, and you will be successful. Amen? Some of you have heard that, right? Now, let me counter those things with three simple thoughts. The negative predicament with this kind of mindset is this. I hope some of you can catch it. First of all, there will always be someone better than you. Go ahead and turn to somebody and say, are you better than me? Go ahead. You can ask them. I am telling you right now, there is somebody in this world that can do something that you're doing or you're the best at or the top performer who will do it better than you. If not right now in this moment, or they will. That's the fact of life. That's why world records are constantly broken all the time. And net worth is constantly going up. Another thing that you have to consider that fights those presuppositions of achieving success, secondly, is that you can lose everything in an instant. You could be the best performer or a musician, but then you get into an accident and your arm is cut off. I mean, I'm being a little bit graphic here, but that's the reality. That you could literally lose something that you've based your value and your idea of success, you could lose it in an instant. That's why when markets crash, there's a higher suicide rate. Because they lost everything. That's why athletes, when they have an injury, a lot of them go through depression and medicate themselves with drugs and alcohol. Because their whole life they've been taught how great you are. And now their sense of value is completely gone. The third and last is that even with all the hard work, you may never be successful in the world's eyes. Some of you are working so hard at what you're trying to do that I'm telling you right now, you will come to a point you realize that no matter how hard you work, whether you are trying to receive approval from somebody or you're trying to prove somebody wrong, the bottom line is this, is that even though you work very hard, some of you may never be successful enough in the world's eyes. And that's why this leads to a greater sense of dissatisfaction and a sense of purposelessness in this world. And I think the reason for this is because it promotes, listen to me carefully, it promotes a self-centered perspective on life. Also, it is propagating this works mentality that so many people in Asia have. That simply saying that if you do something, you will get something back. And the reality is that is a very human-driven mindset and not a gospel-centered mindset. Because what it does more than anything else is that it fuels your self-sufficiency and it fuels your self-centeredness. It will always set us up for failure. It will always set us up for disappointment and disillusionment. I love what Tim Keller said in his book, Counterfeit Gods. Listen to what he says. He writes this, more than other idols, personal success and achievement lead to a sense that we ourselves are God, that our security and value rest in our own wisdom, strength, and performance. To be the very best at what you do, to be at the top of the heap, means no one is like you. You are supreme. See, this kind of mindset of being successful is all about you being the best. And what it does is that it makes you into the God that you worship and you want other people to worship. And as you know, that when you make yourself the ultimate, you are going to get disappointed and you will fall short. I'm wondering, have we made ourselves into a God because of our pursuit for success? Have we put our needs in front of the needs around us and even the things that God is calling us to do? And that's why I think true success in God's perspective, and when you think about what the Bible has to say, it is completely different. So I want to talk about that this morning. As I mentioned earlier, we're continuing in this is life series. In part one, 2 weeks ago, we talked about true happiness. What does that mean to be truly happy? It's different from how the world defines it. But we find it in delighting in God's worthiness and who He is. Last week, I talked about the importance of how community is part of experiencing true life. And that it is this gospel community that we have to make it a priority in our lives. I hope some of you have at least checked out our life groups. You have another opportunity this coming week to be a part of a life group. Just experience it. At least try it once. And today I want to talk about the true biblical sense of success. And what does it mean to be successful in God's eyes? So let me give you the one thing. And the one thing that I want you to remember as you walk out of this place is simply this. That true success is found in the process of loving God and loving people. That true success is found in the process of loving God and loving people. I'm going to focus on two specific things in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 that we have to understand in order for us to experience true success as we go through the process of loving God and loving people. The first thing that we have to understand is the foundation for true success. What is the foundation for true success? Let's go ahead. Hopefully you've turned to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read the first two verses. Listen to what the Word of God says. If you don't have a Bible, you can read on with somebody next to you, or you could just listen. I'm going to read it from the ESV, the English Standard Version. It says this, starting from verse 1 and then also verse 2. It says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you." Let me just pause on these two verses as I try to help us to understand the foundation for true success. The book of Proverbs is part of the wisdom books. And the reason why they call it wisdom books is because it's supposed to help you to gain wisdom and understanding and the heart of God. And the writer of Proverbs is trying to remind his son of some important wisdom lessons. I want you to note here that the phrase, "my son," it appears 41 times in the book of Proverbs. That's a lot. So here is this writer of Proverbs, and he's speaking to his son, and it could also be probably the sons in the faith or those that part of the spiritual family. And he's saying and he's speaking to them, "my son," and then he's giving some exhortations and some lessons for him to remember, the son to remember. I think the important part that I want you to kind of keep this in mind as we start off in this verse is that it shows the father's heart for his children. And there's a sense of closeness and a desire to pass things on. And in this case, it's true wisdom about success and what it is. Now, it's important to know the difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Will you turn to somebody next to you and say, "Do you know the difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom?" Go ahead and ask them. These are all different things. And so I need to first define it or clarify on this so that we can understand what it is that the writer of Proverbs is trying to teach us about this idea of success. Knowledge, let me say this. Knowledge is simply knowing the facts. It is cold in here. That's a fact. Some of you are dying, but I like it because I'm the one moving around and preaching. So those of you in this room are very knowledgeable. Some of you are studying things that you will never use for the rest of your life. I don't know why, but that's you're here. So knowledge is simply just knowing facts. That's why many of you are very knowledgeable, but not wise. Let me explain what understanding is. Understanding is the ability to translate meaning from the facts. See, so I want you to understand. So first is knowledge. Everyone has knowledge just through experience, through reading, watching, hearing, through our senses. Anyone could get knowledge. But the next step up, level up, you know what I'm saying? The next step up is understanding. Because you take the facts that you have and now you put meaning into those things. So some of us, by God's grace, you are not only knowledgeable, but you have deep understanding, which is good. But still, you're not wise. Let me explain what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing what to do next in light of understanding the facts. Everyone knows knowledge. You can get it. But not everyone gets understanding because it takes some reflection and understanding of what is happening. But the true wisdom is taking the understanding and then doing something about it. That is why wisdom is simply applied knowledge and understanding. You have to apply it. That's where you gain the wisdom. So in the biblical sense, it is knowing God's word and then living it out and proving the trustworthiness of what God says. Are you with me? Can I get a good amen to that? So true biblical wisdom is knowing God's word and then living it out. And as you live it out, you're like, man, God, you're correct again. Oh, God, if I do this, then you said this is going to happen. You're right again. That if I trust in you, even though I don't see anything, not to walk by sight, but walk by faith, that you're gonna lead me. You're right again. Are you ever wrong? So what happens is that when you take knowledge and you put it through this understanding, and then you begin to live it out and trust in his word, what happens is that you prove the worthiness of God, that everything that he says is what? True. Now, some of you are sitting there like, okay, Pastor, like, what are you talking about? See, you just know the facts. Let me give you some deeper understanding. So hopefully when we walk out of this place, because we applied into our lives, we'll be wise. By the way, how many second-year students do we have? Can I get a oop, hoop? That word in the Latin means the wise fool, all right? It's sophomoric. Okay, anyway, that's a little, but we love you in Jesus' name, all right. Let me give you some examples so that you can understand what is this pastor trying to say? I want to share with you about traveling. So if you have knowledge, you know that the fact is there are different ways to get to a place in Hong Kong. There's an MTR, there's taxi, there's walking, there's buses, and the red roof buses where you could die, and you better pray that you're saved before you get into that bus. I mean, there are so many different ways to get around in Hong Kong. That is what we call what? Knowledge. It's just fact. Understanding is when you know that taking a taxi is faster and more relaxing. See, that's understanding. Because you could travel all these different ways. That's knowledge. But true understanding is you take that knowledge, the fact, and then you then begin to process and you realize, but taxis are faster and it's more relaxing. Now, true wisdom is when you realize that during rush hour, it is better to take the MTR than a taxi. That's wisdom. Because you might be like, oh, taking a taxi is faster and more relaxing, but then during rush hour, you're going to be delayed. So it is faster to take the MTR. So that's why when you take the MTR and not the taxi during rush hour, you are what? Wise. Let me give you another example. Our life group from HKU, amen. We ended up eating some chicken hot pot for our Friday night activity. And then afterwards, we decided to try this new bubble tea place. Now, let me go through the sequence again. Knowledge is that you know there are different bubble tea places and different types of bubble tea. So let me show you this first picture here. By the way, this is in Causeway Bay. So there's a place called Tiger Sugar. You know what I'm saying? It's like smooth, it's like Tiger Sugar. Come and drink. Now, honestly, I do not know what that place is, the other place. Some of you know how to read Chinese. You can read it. But all I knew was after we ate, we're going to stop by this place called
tiger sugar. So I said, okay. But the problem was, there was this huge line, and we didn't know where it was leading to, because there are two bubble tea places. And so somebody in our group said, you got to go to Tiger Sugar. So we said, okay, well, let's check out Tiger Sugar. But then some of the other guys wanted to check out the other place, so we split up and we waited in two of the lines. So once again, this is knowledge, a fact. There are two separate bubble tea places. Now, what is understanding? Well, let me show you the picture of the line. I mean, I like bubble tea, but as soon as I saw this, I go, let's do something else. I mean, I'm willing to drink water if I have to. I'm like, this is not worth it. Just to kind of tell you, give you some more like perspective, because this is more the depth. Give you more the perspective. Here's the next picture. And just people are waiting. And it was hot Friday night. It was hot. I was sweating. It's the kind of sweating where the sweat goes down all the way. You know what I'm telling you? It was hot. It was so hot. I'm like, why are we doing this? But it's for Life Group. Some of these guys have never had this before. And I'm like, I've never had this either, but I don't care. It's too hot. So what happened was we waited in these two separate lines, and the group that I was, we went to the Tiger Sugar, and the other group went to the other one. And as soon as we got our bubble tea, and pretty much it's milk with like these brown sugar stuff and boba. So, and it's pretty good. I will tell you, it's pretty decent. So if you want to try it, you can try it. And so we're drinking this, and like, oh, this isn't bad. It was worth the wait, and we're talking. And then the other group from the other one, what's the name of it? Yeah, that one. Anyway, so they came over because they had to wait a little bit longer. And then they were asking us if we wanted to try it. And I'm one of those guys, I would like to try things because I like to evaluate. And right away, as soon as I tasted the other one, I'm like, oh, yeah. I go, the one on the right is much better. So I had knowledge that there are different types of bubble tea and two different stores. But now after tasting both, I got what? Understanding. Because I took the fact and then I processed it and I said, the one on the right is better. Now, what is wisdom? The wisdom is, after tasting both of them, and you know which one is better, then you figure out when the line is shorter so you don't have to sweat as much. That is wisdom. Are you with me? Now, some of you are like, okay, what's the point? The writer of Proverbs is exhorting his son to take all the knowledge, listen, and then the understanding as you kind of process it through so that you can then gain wisdom by applying the knowledge and understanding into your life. This is why the writer tells his son not to forget his teaching. And it's important to understand that this idea of not forgetting his teaching, it is not forgetting just in like a lapse of memory. This idea and this word forgetting is more of a willful disregard and neglect of things that were taught. Can I just say this to some of you who are new, and maybe you're very young, you're a first year student here? You have a lot of knowledge if you grew up in the church. Some of you have some understanding because you experienced different things. But one of the hardest things that you're going to experience as a freshman is that you realize there are a lot of things that you had knowledge of, but you do not understand it in your heart. And that's why you're going to stumble and fall. That's why a lot of the things that you've been taught in the church, you just knew it up here, but now, by God's grace, as you're part of community, we're hoping that this gospel message will get into your heart and you will gain wisdom. The problem is not that we don't know what
to do, but we do know what to do. We just don't want to obey God. That's the problem. There is this rebellious spirit in us because we want to control our lives. And we have a hard time trusting that God is good enough that He will work out everything in our lives. So when the writer says, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, what he's saying is this idea of teaching is translated as the Torah. As many of you know, the Torah was all the Jewish people knew what it was, and it was the laws that God gave to these people. And these laws were not just to be taught, but they were supposed to be lived out in the home. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 7 in the ESV. Listen to what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So these laws should be in our hearts, it says here. And then the parents are supposed to be responsible for diligently teaching their children, giving them experiences so they can understand, so they could be wise. Other translations about this, it says, impress them on your children. You make an impression, because when you live it out as a parent, the kids see that and they realize, wow, it works. Or wow, that's how you're supposed to live. Some of you grew up in homes that are not Christian. Some of you're the first generation believers in your home. And I'm going to say this, and I'm, if you allow me to be very honest with you this morning and be very direct, some of you, because you did not grow up in a home, and I'm not saying that if you grow up in a Christian home that you have everything together. That's not what I'm saying. But I will say this. Some of you who grew up in a family that are not believers, a lot of your worldview are very secular. It's anti-God. In fact, it will probably promote a lot of the things that I mentioned earlier in the beginning of views of what success is all about. That's why if you want to be transformed, you got to renew your mind. The exciting part is this, that some of you who are the first believers, you have literally the privilege of completely changing the course of future generations. And so now what we see here is you have to impress it upon your children, live it out, talk about it. The NLT says this, repeat them again and again to your children. Some of you are like, I already talked to them about cleaning up their, picking up their clothes. I already talked to them about doing the dishes. I already talked to them about making their bed. I'm going to tell you right now, you have to do it again and again and again. That's just a reality. And so in our pursuit of success, it is easy to forget God's teaching about what true success is. Let me just pause here and help you to think of a story that I think many of you are familiar with. You remember King David? When he was about to die, he told his son, Solomon, to obey God's laws, and then he will be successful. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God, and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulation, and laws written in the law of Moses, so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. This idea of observing and keeping the decrees, the commands, the regulations, the laws. And then he says, you will be successful. So therefore, listen to me carefully. It's taking time to build my argument here as we look into this passage. The foundation for true success is simply to love God and to obey his commands. In fact, Jesus reiterated this as a foundation in his teaching when he was with his disciples in the upper room. John chapter 14, verse 15, and also in verse 23 and 24, I'm going to read it from the NIV. It says this, if you love me, keep my commands. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. What is true success? What we see in Scripture time and time again, the foundation is loving God and obeying His command. In the world's eyes, you might not be successful. You might not make the $16 billion net worth. But in God's eyes, you are successful. So what are the benefits of obeying God's word? Well, as we read in verse 2, first of all, it's a prolonged life. It says the length of days and years of life is going to be added onto us. Let me just say this. Some of you are like, oh, if I just obey God, I'm going to have found the fountain of youth. I don't have to put on any cream. I'm just going to be young and live forever. No, that's not what the Bible is trying to say here. What it's simply saying is this, that when a life is marked by obeying God, it will prevent you from doing foolish things that will cut our lives short. In that sense, your life will be prolonged because God already determined how long you're going to live. But when you follow God, the way of blessings, the way of obedience, what you notice is that there are a lot of things that will prevent you from doing foolish things that will lead you to cut your life short. The second benefit that we see about obeying God's word is not only a prolonged life, but a prosperous life. And we're not preaching prosperity gospel in this place, but I want you to understand that's a very important word in the biblical language. That word, prosperous or prosperity, and we see in verse 2, is the word peace. It's that word shalom that some of you probably heard before. But the word shalom is not like, hey, what's going on? Shalom. Hey guys, how are you guys? That's not what it's talking about here. Even though that entails where peace unto you, but that word and understanding of shalom is a wholeness. It's about health. It's about harmony. It's about prosperity. That's why in the NIV, it translates verse 2 with this phrase of bring you prosperity. The Message translation says life lived well and full. The NLT says your life will be satisfying. That is the shalom of God, the peace of God. So not only will your life be prolonged, but you're going to be able to experience prosperity in your life, which is the wholeness and the blessing that God has for you. Who doesn't want to experience a full and satisfying life? But listen, the problem is simply this, that all of us, we make choices that draw us further away from this kind of full and satisfying life, don't we? If we're honest this morning, all of us, we are driven by our selfish desire than our desire to honor God in all that we do. We can always tell by the choices we make on a daily basis and how it affects our use of resources, how it affects our relationship with people. That's why A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God, writes this, millions call themselves by his name, it is true, and pay some token homage to him. But a simple test will show how little he is really honored among them. Let the average man or woman be put to the proof on the question of who or what is above, and his true position will be exposed. Now listen to me carefully, because as we read this quote, you're going to realize this is the kind of things that has to get into our hearts. Let him be forced into making a choice between God and money, between God and men, between God and personal ambition, God and self, God and human love, and God will take second place every time. Those other things will be exalted above. However, the man may protest, the proof is in the choice he makes day after day throughout his life. I thought this was such a powerful quote. As I was reading it, I'm realizing as I started looking into my own life, oftentimes it's through the choices that we make that really show, is Is God the ultimate? Or are we? Or other people? How about us this morning? What is your foundation for success? Is it based on your efforts and what you're able to accomplish on your own strength? Some of you are pursuing something so badly, and I'm telling you, it is no longer based on what God wants you to do. It is your own selfish ambition and desire. And as I stated earlier, you're going to be disappointed and disillusioned. Are you allowing God's word to be the foundation for your success? Are you loving God and obeying His commands? Or are you doing things in a self-centered way to gratify yourself? The foundation for true success, as I mentioned earlier, is about loving God and obeying His commands. The second point is shorter as I close out here. The foundation for true success is not the only thing that we see here as we think about this idea of this process of loving God and loving people, but we also see the favor that comes from true success. Let's finish off and read verse 3 and 4 and listen to what the Word of God says. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The phrase steadfast love, as many of you probably know, it is translated as chesed. It's a Hebrew word that's a very important word because it gives this idea of loyalty to one's covenant or commitment. So when you make a commitment, when you think about steadfast love, it means that you will not renege. You will not turn away from this commitment that you have made. Also, when it's coupled, that phrase steadfast love or chesed, if it is coupled with the word faithfulness, it gives this idea, all throughout the Bible, it gives this idea of dependability. Like you could literally depend on that person or that thing. And the only person who can do this flawlessly and perfectly is God. Because when you think about steadfast love and you think about faithfulness, those two things which talks about dependability, only God can do that perfectly. It describes who God is in His commitment to us. Psalm 36, verse 5 in the NIV says this, Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, Your faithfulness to the skies. You see the word love, which is chesed there, and then faithfulness. Psalm 25, verse 10 in the ESV says this, All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimony. You see, steadfast love and faithfulness. It's about who God is. This is who He is. He's dependable. And this idea of binding it around our neck and write them at the tablet of our hearts, it represents this idea of having something to constantly remind you. That's why the Father tells His Son, take these things that I'm telling you right now, put it around your neck, keep it into your heart. It's so important so that it will remind you as you're pursuing after things that you should not be pursuing the worldly things, but the things of God. The New Living Translation says this, tie them around your neck as a reminder. I like the Message Translation, carve their initials in your heart. You'll see those trees where they have a little heart and initials. Like, carve it into your heart that God is steadfast in His love and that He is faithful. That's why He's dependable. Now, as we're reminded of who God is, what happens is we begin to trust in Him and we begin to experience the blessings of obeying God. What I want you to note here in closing is you see two blessings that will come. The first thing, as we talk about just the foundation, is about loving God and obeying His commands. As we tie it around our necks and engrave it into our hearts, there are two blessings that will come. It's very clear. The first thing is this, we will discover God's favor. The word favor is translated as to be gracious or simply It's grace. See, when we understand that God's favor is not dependent on us, but rather on God, then you're not going to try so hard, but you'll learn how to rely upon Him. Some of you who are working, you're going to understand, or maybe some of you who are still looking for a job, you will understand this. Like some of you are sending out literally like 20 resumes. Nothing. No response. Maybe a couple, but then they're like, don't contact us, we'll contact you. That means you didn't get it, okay? That's their nice way. You're trying so hard. It's all about you. Like your whole resume, your CV, your life is like on display. What did you do? What can you do? But there are times when you don't even look for a job, or you are trying that hard, and all of a sudden you get this dream job. Can I get a witness? Amen. And you can't be like, I'm so great. I don't even have to try. I can just blink my eye. And then it will come. No, no one will say that. If you talk to any of those people who experience that kind of thing in their life, they will tell you, it's just purely God's grace. I didn't do anything. Just God provided. That's His favor upon your life. What it does is that when you understand God's favor, as you love Him, obey Him, that's true success. You realize that there's no room for pride. What calls you to be humble, knowing that you don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve His grace. I don't deserve His mercy. That's why James chapter 4, verse 6 says, and He gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So not only do we discover God's favor, as we begin to love God by obeying His commands, because that's true foundation for success. But the second thing that I want you to notice is that we will develop our reputation. The phrase good success, a lot of us are thinking, oh, success, oh, this is great. We're going to make a lot of money, do all this stuff. That word or phrase, good success, is translated as a good name in the Hebrew. That's why the NIV translates it, a good name in the sight of God and man. The New Living Translation says, and you will earn a good, everyone say it, reputation. So true success, listen to me, is not necessarily material things, that things that you have and things that you own. But as you begin to love God, and then you love Him by obeying His commands, and you prove the trustworthiness of what everything God is saying in the Word, then as you trust in Him, you will start experiencing His favor. Not because you deserve it. We don't deserve it. But He's watching over you. He loves you. He's going to take care of you because He's our great provider. Even in the midst of just not knowing which one to choose, or maybe some of us are directionless, that God in His grace, in His favor, will show you. If you would just trust in Him, let go of that control and allow Him to work in your life. And as you begin to trust in Him, guess what happens? You just start seeing all these things happen that you have no control over. You're like, wow, God, You're amazing. And not only do you discover this favor, but you start developing a good reputation, a good name. Why is this important? I was thinking about this. Why is a good name, why is that truly a good success? I realize when you have a good name, a good reputation, people trust you. And when people trust you, they're opening up their lives for you to influence them. You are literally making an impact in someone's life. Some of you who are working, you have co-workers. My challenge to you is this. Do you have a good reputation? Or are you, oh, here he comes. He's a slacker. He's a guy who's always late. He's the guy who's always at 6 o'clock, oh, it's 5:59, okay, I got to go, bye. And you're ready to go, you know, you're ready to head out. I mean, if you have a meeting, life group, you got to say bye, you know. Are you the guy who, or the girl, whenever there's a group project, you do the minimum.
oh, I really can't do that. I'm not really good at that.
AKA, or translation, I just don't want to do it. And guys, don't be fooled, because that's how they talk to you. So you're like, okay, I'll do it. They go, oh, thank you so much. You're so great. And it makes your ego feel really good, but they just manipulated you. You know what I'm saying? Okay? I want to challenge us. The reason why true and good success is part of having a good reputation, because it's about trust. And when you have trust, you could impact people, influence people for the greater good. That's true success. That's how you love people. They will turn to you when they're struggling. They will come to you with different things that they can share with you. Or even they know that you're a believer, so they might even ask you for prayer, because there are things happening in their lives that they have no control over. That's why when you understand true grace, you realize, man, I want to be responsible with what God has blessed me with to bless others. Is our foundation built on loving God and obeying His commands so that we can build up a good name, not only about who Jesus is, but as a Christ follower? I'm wondering, when was the last time you had the sense of God's favor upon your life? I think the beautiful thing about success, it was wonderfully demonstrated on the cross. Because when you look into the book of Philippians, chapter 2, you'll see Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But He literally made Himself nothing and came to this earth and became a human being. God embodying this human form. Tempted in every way like we've been tempted, but yet without sin. He humbled Himself as a servant, and He served people like you and me. And then He died a criminal death that He did not deserve, but He did it on our behalf. And people will look at Him and they will despise Him, kind of like a sheep led into the slaughter. People were mocking Him. I don't think anyone at that time would say He was successful. But when He came into this earth and He died and rose again from the dead, He's now exalted to the highest place at the right hand of God. And now He gives grace freely to us, because He loved us in His steadfast love and His faithfulness. He showed us what true success is, not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God. I pray that every single one of us in this room, that we will look to Jesus as our perfect example of what it means to be successful. That you don't make it about you. It's about loving God and obeying His command and loving people that God has placed in your life, so that you can have an impact in their life. Because there are some who are not believers, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, that through your life, through your good reputation, which is good success, that will enable you to share the greatest gift that you could ever offer. So with that, can I challenge us, first of all, as a next step, build your foundation with God's word. You have to make this a priority in your life. You cannot just sit there and just assume that it's just going to happen automatically. You got to do your part. That's part of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Build your life on God's word. That means do your SOAP, which is our method of studying the Bible, reading, applying it into your life as you observe what's happening. And then through there, as you pray to God for strength to obey. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said this: whatever man loves, that is his God, for he carries in it his heart. He goes about it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it. But what it may, wealth or self, pleasure or renown. So whether it's any of those things, that will show you who their God is. May we love God so much that we hunger for His word. Build your life on God's word. The second thing is believe in God's favor to live successfully. You got to believe it. You're highly favored, not because you have earned something, but because you're a child of God. Can I get a good amen to that? Because you have been redeemed by the blood that was shed for us, that He loves us, and that's why we walk confidently in Christ, to believe that I am highly favored. So anywhere I go, God, you're going to open up that door. God, you're going to shut that door. God, you're going to protect me. You're going to provide for me. You have to believe it. Some of us walk around like losers. We're like, oh, I don't know. Life is hard. And I'm thinking, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords gave His life for you. There is no room for low self-esteem. You could be confident in Jesus Christ. I want to close with this video, and some of you might be familiar with Blockbuster. Some of you don't know because Netflix has taken over. There's a whole Harvard Business School case study on Blockbuster and what they failed to do when Netflix actually came and offered to sell Netflix to them. But the testimony is given by the son of the founder of Blockbuster videos. And they're a wealthy family. They have a lot of things. And he grew up in that kind of environment. And he thought, this is what it means to be successful, until something happened. And now he came to the realization at his age what true success is all about. And I pray that it will challenge us. And everything that I talked about today, it will help encapsulate it. And so we could turn our hearts back to Christ, who's the one that truly gives us the success. Let's watch it as we close out. Let's stand together as we close. I'm going to ask us if we could just bow our heads for a moment here. Just close your eyes. And I want you to try to picture as best as you can what your life will be in about 10, 20 years. I remember when I was in college, and just even right out of college, I felt like my whole future was in front of me. But now, being a little bit more, a little bit older, hopefully a little bit wiser, I'm realizing by the end of the day, no matter what it is that we're trying to pursue after, if it is not consistent with God's word about loving Him and obeying His commands and loving people, whatever you're pursuing right now, even your degree, some of you, your career, some of you are looking ahead into the future of marriage and family, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be very disappointed. You're going to be very disillusioned. I'm not saying that some of the things that you're going to achieve, it's not going to make you happy or feel good. But it is not the ultimate. Only Jesus Christ can fill that void in your heart. And I want to give you this opportunity to make that commitment, to say, Lord Jesus, I realize how sinful I am. I'm just absorbed with myself. Everything I've been doing has been just all about me. I repent of that. I want to turn away from that. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I trust in your finished work on the cross. I want to start following you, the author and the perfecter of my faith. You can make that decision to do that this morning. Some of you who are believers already, some of us, we don't have a good reputation for various reasons. That's why we're not successful at work. We're not successful at school, amongst our friends. what we need to start doing is allowing God's word to be our foundation. Don't be like the world. The Bible tells us we are in the world, but not of it. So don't go to the other extreme where you're really weird. Everyone's like, who is that person? They don't want to hang out with you. You're in the world, but not of it. You can enjoy different things in life that God has provided for us and created. That doesn't mean you have to live in this little island by yourself. But it's really about loving Him and all the things that He says in the Bible. And if you can do that, I'm telling you right now, you will find favor with people around you because they see something different. Maybe we want to make a commitment this morning before we leave and simply say, Lord Jesus, help me to live my life in light of this grace that I have received. I'm looking to you, the perfect example, who have gone before me. I want to follow you. I pray that you will build your life around that. So, Father, I just pray for every single person here. I thank you that it was not an accident or a coincidence you brought them here. Lord, I believe by faith that your word spoke to many of us. So many of us have bought into the lies and these presuppositions of what it means to achieve success. And we realize before it even happens, Lord, it's going to lead to a dead end. So I just pray that we will turn to you and allow your spirit to awaken us to the things of your heart. We want to seek you and pursue you above all other things. I just pray that we'll experience the fullness of life that you promised unto us in your word. That will take some repentance. That will take for us to let go of things and start trusting in you. Awaken us, Lord, in our spirits. Help us to see the things around us. People, situations. And help us to start living for you and not for ourselves. I want to encourage us, and some of you who are new, you might not feel too comfortable with this, but I want to encourage us. We're a family here, a spiritual family, and we're together, even though we're from all different college campuses and from all different parts of Hong Kong, from different families and different workplaces. But whenever we step into this place, we're a spiritual family. We're a family together. So I'm going to encourage us, if you could just kind of even reach across the aisles, let's just join together in our hearts and in our hands as we hold each other's hand. I want us to close out by praying that God, may we build our lives on your word. Let's pray that we will be successful, not how the world defines what success is. That you got to have this. You got to own this. This has to happen in your life. No, we want to listen to God. What does He say? I want to be a church that's successful, not in terms of numbers or amount of money we have or the people that we have. What we're looking for is people who are loving God, obeying His commands. The great commandment and the great commission. That's what makes a successful church. The world might not say so. Other people might not say so, but God will say so. I'm praying that we will have families and friendships and whatever life stage you're in, that people can look to us and say, wow, there's something different about you. That will be true success. That we can impact people's lives for the glory of God. So just for a couple of minutes, can we just pray loud enough just to hear yourself? And as we fill this room with prayers, let's believe by faith that God will build our church, build our lives on the foundation of the Word of God, and that we will be able to go forth and just believe in the favor that will be given unto us, and we can love people outside of us as we walk out of this place. For just a couple of minutes, let's just lift our voices.
and ask God to do that. Let's pray together.